Lesson 26. This lesson is entitled The Communion of the Saints. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. On the road to Damascus, St. Paul discovered one of the most beautiful doctrines of the Christian faith. The risen Jesus Christ appeared to Paul and asked him one question. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Paul inquired, Who are you, sir? He heard in reply, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. During the historical life of Jesus, Saul had not been present in Jerusalem. He did not know Jesus in the flesh. And yet, Jesus accused Saul of personally persecuting him. Saul personally persecuted the disciples of Jesus. Jesus identified himself with each of his disciples to such degree that he declared what was done to them was done to him. Jesus revealed to Paul the intimate union existing between himself and his disciples. This was Paul's first introduction into the great mystery of the mystical body of Christ, from which flows the beautiful doctrine of the communion of saints. Hereafter, Paul would frequently refer to members of the Christian community as saints. The word saints, the word saint comes from the Greek agios. It denotes an object of awe or reverence, something distinctively different from everything else. It carried the connotation of being purified and immaculate. This word was used to describe the innermost nature of God. Our English word holy seeks to convey the same meaning. Calling the Christian saints appears to signify that they were persons purified of sin and who possessed an intimacy with the very person of God. While Jesus lived on this earth, his great spirit animated only his sacred humanity. Scripture reveals that after the death of Jesus, his spirit was poured out upon the body of believers. At Pentecost, this community of believers became a corporate body animated by the Holy Spirit. Members of this body became a new creation, the mystical body of Christ. They became an extension of the glorified Jesus Christ's own life. This mystical body of Christ was called the Church and the Kingdom of God. It is composed of all those redeemed and sanctified by the grace of Christ, whether living on earth or deceased. To this list, St. Augustine adds all the just from the beginning of the world, for they too have Christ as their head. St. John Chrysostom taught around 391 A.D., anyone who has the Spirit does not only belong to Christ, but he has Christ himself. For wherever one person of the Trinity is present, the whole Trinity is present. St. Hilary of Poitiers wrote around 356 A.D., We are all spiritual men if the Spirit of God is in us. But this Spirit of God is the Spirit of Christ. And since the Spirit of Christ is in us, the Spirit of Him also who raised Christ from the dead is in us. We are vivified, therefore, on account of the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us through Him that raised Christ from the dead. St. Paul came to the deepest understanding of this great mystery of Christ, and he shares his deep wisdom with us. So too we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Christ cares for the church, for we are members of his body. You then are the body of Christ. Every one of you is a member of it. What does it mean for the individual to become part of the body of Christ? That individual person becomes a new creation, freed of sin and filled with divine life. The author of the letter of Barnabas, perhaps written as early as 70 A.D., writes, "Before we believed in God, the habitation of our heart was corrupt and weak, like a temple truly built with hands, because it was full of idolatry, and through doing things contrary to God, it was a house of demons. But it shall be built in the name of the Lord. When we receive the remission of sins and set our hope in the name, we were made new and were created again from the beginning. Now God truly dwells in us, in the habitation which we are, himself dwelling in us." Writing around 350 AD, St. Cyril of Jerusalem tells us, "And if your piety is unfeigned, the Holy Spirit will come down upon you also, and from on high a paternal voice will sound over you, 'Not this is my son, but this is now become my son.' You have sonship not by nature, but have received it by adoption." In a sense, we can say that the child Jesus begins his life anew in the soul of the newly baptized. The soul of the baptized becomes as pure in the eyes of God as the pure soul of the Christ child. As the Christ child grew in grace and wisdom before God and man, so ought the newly baptized. As the earthly life of Jesus merited grace and atoned for the sins, so ought the life of Christians be meritorious and reparatory. The work of Jesus goes on in the mystical body of Jesus. What Jesus once accomplished during his earthly life, he continues to accomplish through his mystical body. Christians who understand, as Paul did, the mystery of Christ, realize that their sufferings fill up the sufferings lacking in the body of Christ. They understand that Jesus continues to redeem the world through them. Paul, perhaps, was the first to understand and teach this great revelation. "Even now I find my joy in my sufferings I endure for you. In my own flesh I fill up what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ for the sake of his body, the church. As we have shared much in the sufferings of Christ, so through Christ do we share abundantly in his consolations. I wish to know Christ and the power flowing from his resurrection, likewise to know how to share in his sufferings by being formed in the pattern of his death. Thus do I hope that I may arrive at the resurrection from the dead." Paul speaks of his sufferings filling up what is lacking in the body of Christ. This very mysterious and deep thought cannot imply that anything was lacking in the personal life of Jesus Christ himself, but rather in some way the work of the redemption continues through the church. We believe that Jesus' life and death atoned for the sins of men, merited all graces necessary for salvation. Yet Jesus calls his disciples into a close, imminent union to the degree that they are to share his life and death. The disciples become extensions of Jesus' own life. Jesus continues his life on earth in them. Jesus still teaches, preaches, heals, forgives, feeds the multitude, raises the dead, suffers and dies in his disciples. Any work accomplished by a member of the church under grace is a work accomplished by Jesus. Nothing done by the mystical body of Jesus can detract from Jesus. All good done by the saints glorifies Jesus because it manifests the Spirit of Jesus. Those who truly understand the mystery of Christ as explained by Paul are not restricted to viewing the person of Jesus within the narrow confines of his earthly existence, but behold the grand portrait of the person of the glorified Jesus in his church. The mystical body of Christ is the picture of Jesus in glory. Just as the life of Jesus merited and atoned during his earthly life, the Spirit of Jesus continues to merit and atone in the lives of the blessed on earth. What Jesus accomplished once through one human nature, he now continues to accomplish through countless blessed human beings. But as these human beings are individuals created by God in the freedom of human will, and they daily freely cooperate with the Spirit of Jesus within them, they personally grow day by day in personal holiness. Their lives take on a Christ-like dimension. In the eyes of God, the good they do has meritorious value. God attributes this merit to them as if they were the sole source of the good work. They become channels of grace within the Christian community. They become sources of spiritual power within the church. Their graces support the weaker members of the church and aid the church in reaching its full maturity in Christ. St. Basil the Great writes in 375 AD, "To each who receives the Spirit, it is as if he alone receives him. Shining upon those who are cleansed of every blemish, he renders them spiritual in a communion with himself. Just as a sunbeam falling on light and transparent bodies makes them exceedingly bright and causes them to pour forth a brilliance from themselves, so too souls which bear the Spirit and which are illuminated by the Spirit become spiritual themselves and send forth grace to others." In this work, in his work on the mystical body of Christ, Pope Pius XII tells us, "The salvation of many souls depends upon the prayers and the voluntary mortifications offered for that intention by the members of the mystical body of Christ. Let our common pleading rise daily to heaven for all the members of the mystical body of Jesus Christ." The church on earth still remains in an imperfect state. It is imperfect in its members, for they still fall into sin. It is imperfect in the sense of lacking its full maturity. The church on earth is in a continual process of growing to full maturity in Christ. Just as the historical Jesus Christ grew in age and wisdom before God and man, so must the mystical Christ, the church. God has willed that the sufferings, the good works of the members of the church, done in union with Jesus and the Holy Spirit, atone for sins in the mystical body, fill up what is lacking, and merit grace for the increased growth and development of members of the church. The good deeds of the saints hasten that day when the church will stand before God as the perfect bride of Christ. Between the members of the church, between the frail and the strong, between the sinners and the saints, the closest interpersonal relationship exists. And St. Paul expressed this when he wrote, "If one member suffers anything, all the members suffer with it. If one part is given special honor, all parts enjoy it. Now you together are Christ's body, but each of you is a different part of it." 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26. No one truly can be a living member of the church, whether in heaven or on earth, and remain a person isolated and separated from the rest. As a living member of the church, we will never experience the poverty of a mere individual, but we forever share in the richness of the mystical body. St. Thomas teaches, "The treasures of Christ's own merits become ours as if we had merited them. The merits of the saints in heaven are at our disposal." The scriptures confirm the intercessory power of the saints in heaven. The Lord said to Moses, "Let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them. But of you I will make a great nation." But Moses besought the Lord his God and said, "Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people, Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants to whom thou didst swear by thy own self. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do to his people. St. James told the Christian community, pray for one another that you may be saved. For the continual prayer of a just man avails much. Certainly, this would apply to both the just on earth and the just in heaven. Our Lord confirmed that his saints, who have been faithful over little things upon this earth, would have authority in the kingdom of God. Those who loved us upon earth love us perfectly in heaven. Those who would have helped us on earth certainly will not help us unless now they are in heaven. I should say they will not help us less now that they are in heaven. Before her death, St. Teresa of Lisieux promised, I will spend my heaven doing good on earth. When Faustus the Manichaean objected to the honor paid to martyrs, St. Augustine replied, Faustus blames us for honoring the memory of the martyrs as if this were idolatry. The accusation is not worthy of a reply. Christians celebrate the memory of the martyrs with religious ceremony in order to arouse emulation and in order that they may be associated with their merits and helped by their prayers. This concludes lesson 26. God bless you.